In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The problem with the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector that we just heard is that we all already think we know what it says, but usually we don't, actually. Because when you hear the parable, the assumption is that Jesus is instructing us to be humble and not prideful. That's what it sounds like, right? It's actually quite the opposite. It's a different dynamic entirely. But to hear the parable, we actually have to disabuse ourselves of a bunch of our assumptions, and then all of a sudden, the thing starts to crackle with new life. So that's what I want to try to do in the next 10 to 30 minutes. So they're like, he better not. All right, so turn in your bulletins to page 2. I want to show you how this parable works and then talk about what it means for us. And I love to teach it because it's such a vivid and colorful story that Jesus tells. He is talking to a group of people, some of whom he has identified as believing that they have earned their righteousness. They are the good people. They are the virtuous folks. And as a result, they have contempt for those who are not. You probably know people like this. None of you are like this, of course, but you probably know people who are. And so to them, Jesus tells these stories. This story, two characters in this parable. The first one is the Pharisee. And that's where we start to lose perspective on what the parable's doing, because for us, when you hear about a Pharisee, do you assume that he is a good guy or a bad guy? The bad guy, right? Jesus gives a pretty good amount of business to the Pharisees over the course of his ministry. But remember, Jesus doesn't do that because he thinks they're wrong in their teaching or their theology. He actually is challenging them because they're not practicing that which they preach. Because in Jesus' time, the Pharisees are the good guys. The Pharisees were well respected in their communities. The Pharisees were the people that helped offer an interpretation of Torah that even the common folk could hang with. They were like kind of liberal and progressive in the way that they were trying to include everybody in life in God's world and God's way. So when people heard about the Pharisees, they were looked to as these paragons of virtue. Pharisees, they're awesome. So are you with me on Pharisees? They're the good guys. White hat, Roy Rogers. To pick a metaphor that doesn't really relate to me, but perhaps someone else would know about. Then, black hat, bad guys, the tax collector. He puts a tax collector in this story. Now, the tax collectors in Jesus' day collected taxes. You'd be surprised to maybe hear that, but that's why they're called that. But here's what they did. In Jesus' time, his people, the Jews, were under the oppressive rule of the Roman Empire. And the Romans did to Jesus' people that which they did to everyone in the empire. They levied really heavy taxes on them. That's how the empire funded its war machine. And they were also so cheeky about it. They said, these taxes we're charging, Margaret, this is actually a gift that I'm giving you that you can pay these taxes. Aren't you so grateful to the Caesar that he allows you to pay up to 90%, some scholars think, of their income in taxes? To administrate the collection of these taxes, the Romans employed local people, people that were part of the communities they were taxing. In this case, Jewish people in Jesus' community. And what they said was this. This is the amount of tax that we're looking for. This is the kind of base rate. We expect to be paid this. We expect you to collect this. However, anything you want to collect or charge over and above that, you can keep. And so if you were a tax collector, you were incentivized to charge your people who were already squeezed, crushed, oppressed, overtaxed to the point of desperation. You took more from them than they owed, and as a result, a lot of these tax collectors became fabulously wealthy and lived really lavish and indulgent lifestyles. So how do you think the people that they were taking that money from felt about them? They were none too impressed. and they didn't like them. In fact, the zealots, who you hear about, Jesus takes one as a disciple, they were actually a terrorist cell, but that's another story. They believed that you could assassinate people that were non-Jews, Romans, in order to bring the kingdom of God. Even the zealots were like, you should never kill another Jew unless they're a tax collector. Then take them out. So the tax collectors are not popular. People do not like them. And so Jesus takes these two characters and he sends them both up to the temple to pray. Now the time they're going to the temple is probably, there was a daily atonement service at noon, or at dawn and at 3 p.m. where a lamb was sacrificed for the sins of the whole people. And so you would go pray at this time to participate in that, to say that atonement is for me. So he's got both of these characters going to the temple at this particular time to pray. The Pharisee, of course, enters in and he says, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, Methodists, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. Now, to us, it does. That sounds like this guy is a complete tool. Like, what? Why would you pray like that? But actually, that kind of prayer was kind of normative in Judaism. There was a synagogue prayer you'd pray every day where you would say at the beginning of the day, God, I thank you that I'm not like this and this and this and this. So to thank God for not being something was actually kind of common. You would hear that and go, oh yeah, that's totally the prayer you should pray. And we're glad that this guy is not an adulterer, a rogue, or a thief, or like this tax collector, because the Pharisees are the paragons of virtue. What's more, this Pharisee that Jesus puts into his parable fasts twice a week. You only had to fast once a year in Judaism on the Day of Atonement. So this guy fasts more than he has to. If this is the boundary, he does even more than that. What's more, you only had to tithe on oil, grain, and wine. Well, this guy tithes a tenth of everything. So you've got basically this Pharisee that is already sort of emblematic of Jewish religious virtue being cast in this almost cartoonishly unattainable standard. If anybody is good enough to earn some blessing, it's this guy. If anybody's doing it right, it's this guy. If there's anyone that you looked at and thought, I'm doing fine, but I'm not as good as that guy, he's that guy. Are you following me on this? That's the Pharisee. So this is how he prays. And in the parable, the people that are listening to it are like, yeah, good on that guy. He's sticking the landing. Which means when the tax collector gets up, his prayer is really different. He won't approach the mercy seat of God. He steps back, beats his breast, which was a sign of repentance and mourning, and prays simply, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then both of them leave the temple. And Jesus is like, the tax collector, that guy, he is justified before God, not the Pharisee. Meaning, that's the prayer that God accepts. That's where the mercy flows for this guy, not the Pharisee. Which means, did either of them earn the mercy that was just given? No. Nobody earned it. If anybody was going to earn it, it's the Pharisee. That's what you're expecting. This is the dude that's going to earn. I mean, look, we all know he's the one that's deserving, but Jesus doesn't give that to him. Jesus has the mercy that's given to the tax collector. Because grace, this is an important thing that Jesus is showing. Grace in God's economy is a gift to be received, not a reward to be earned. The parable is showing us not something about us, it's showing us something about God. It's teaching us something profound about the nature of God. It's something that's so profound, we tend to resist it. We hear it, we know it's true, but we resist it in our hearts. Here's how I can show you this. You all understand this parable. You follow what Jesus is doing with this. You see how the grace is free. Does that make sense in what I've just shown you? And how Jesus is working? And for many of you, you're like, yeah, yeah, yeah. I grew up Presbyterian, I grew up Lutheran, I heard this all the time. What else do you have? Okay, cool. Let's pretend this parable has a sequel, a part two. And after the Pharisee and the tax collector leave the temple, both of them go on their merry way. And our sequel follows the exploits of the tax collector. Let's see what he does. What do you want to see be true of the tax collector after this experience he's had in the temple? What do you want to have happen in his life? Some sort of reform, right? You want some sort of change. I mean, who wants change for this guy? Totally, right? I want change for this guy. It's not a trick question. That, like, we feel that. We want that. So imagine two scenarios. He goes and lives his life this whole next week, and he doesn't change. Nothing happens. Nothing changes. He's still squeezing people, exploiting people, buying TVs that are too expensive for him with money that he stole from his fellow countrymen. He comes back to the temple, prays the same prayer he did the week before, God have mercy on me, a sinner. What is God going to do? God's going to give the mercy, isn't God? Is God going to change? No. Do we want God to give the mercy? No. Because it's not fair, is it? It's like we choke on the unfairness of it. It's like God isn't interested in fairness. God's interested in justice, but fairness is not something God seems to be interested in because grace doesn't work that way. But let's say, for example, that we get our way and that the tax collector does change. Not entirely. You know, he heads off and he's like, well, I took a little less off the top this time. And all the money that I took from Joe Opperman, I gave it to the Samaritan Ministries because, I mean, I should give something away, right? I bought a less expensive TV than I needed. He did something, right? So there's some change. When he goes back to the temple the next week to pray, what kind of prayer should he offer? Should he say, God, look, I wasn't perfect, but my heart was in the right place. And I didn't do like I did last week. I was a little better. I bought a less expensive TV. And all the money I stole from the Oppermans, I did give to Samaritan Ministries. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Is that the prayer we want him to pray? No. Because you know why? We just sent him back to the temple with the Pharisee's prayer in his pocket. It's the same prayer the Pharisee prayed. Here's why I deserve the grace. What the parable is inviting you to consider, what Jesus is challenging you contemplate that might be a reality is that grace is free. It cannot be earned. It is only a gift to be given. That's why this parable cannot be for you about being more humble and not being prideful, because then that would be another thing to have to do to earn grace that you already have. You already have what you're looking for. You don't have to earn it. You only have to receive it. And that's where it gets kind of tricky, right? Because how do many of us come to this awareness and realization of our need for grace? It's usually when all of the things we've been using to prop ourselves up and feed our ego and like bolster our place fall away. It's when we crash and we burn. It's when we fail. It's when we absolutely blow it. It's when the facade that we've constructed about ourselves and our egos gets completely destroyed and disrupted. That's usually when we find what grace really is. Our brothers and sisters in recovery call it deep grace. When you realize that you really are loved right where you are, regardless of what you've done. That's how God works. Jesus is challenging us to consider, do we really believe that? And that's sort of where I think this parable lands for people like us today. Because here's the thing. Is there anybody here that is aware of a place that you need some grace? Is there anybody here that's been keeping score or had score kept against you? You did something, you blew it, you messed it up, and you recognize what I can't make up for this. All I can do is maybe receive some grace that's been given. Is there anybody here that needs some grace? You have it. Our world tells us that grace is not free. Our world tells us that only the people that are good enough, virtuous enough, that followed all the rules, that are correct enough, that are well-healed, Those are the people that are in. Those are the people that deserve blessing, grace, acceptance, favor, some sort of peace and centeredness in the soul. That's how you get to that. It's the people that fall into temptation, that keep screwing up, that make the same mistakes over and over again. They don't. Jesus says that's not how it works. Is there anybody for whom that would be good news to hear? This parable is for you. Because we live in a culture that is stripped of grace. Our culture is really good at revenge. It's really good at outrage. It's really good at tit for tat. It is not good at grace. And we need people that know how to show and give grace. But the way that you know how to show it is by first receiving it. I'm sure there's people here. I mean, is there anybody that you need to give grace to, but you don't know how to do it? Because you feel like, well, if I offer them grace, it's like saying that they've gotten away with it. It's like, I would give them grace if they come and apologize for what they did in this particular way. How many people know this one? Don't you want it so bad? Like, just come on, you come here, if they come to me, if they came and they said, you were right, I was wrong, and I'll never do it again, well, then I'll offer the grace. It's not how grace works. And again, grace is different than forgiveness. It's different than consequence. There's all that. Jesus is inviting you to receive a grace so that it can be given. Jesus in this parable is not saying, be more humble, religious people. Jesus is saying, God is like this. Will you be likewise? Amen.